the first five verses, we saw 19 types, people types. And we've covered 14 already. Let me mention them, starting as you look at verse 2 of this chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Lovers of self in verse 2, consumed with self. As each one is mentioned, it's important for us to treat the Word of God as a mirror for ourselves and see whether each of these types have anything to do with me. This Bible is not to be read so that we think, so and so is like this. It's, am I like this? And if it's in the Bible, then you have to allow it to search your hearts and consciences. Lovers of self, are you consumed with self? Lovers of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Proud, arrogant, all in verse 2, 4 of them. The fifth, abusive. In a blasphemous way. You don't just use the word blaspheme when you speak bad things against God. You blaspheme when you maliciously speak against each other, even in families, even with spouses. Disobedient to parents. This is about all of us. We all have parents. If they're still alive, however old you are to honor your parents till you die. Once you're married, you don't have to obey them, because God in His Word has said married ones should leave father and mother and cleave to their wives. But that doesn't mean you don't honor your parents, respect them. It doesn't mean that you pamper them and meet all that they think is their needs. Children, if you're not married, you have to obey your parents. I want to say as a footnote here, I remember in one of our local churches, one of the pastors actually, and I'm talking about good churches like us, told one of the young people that it's okay to dishonor and disobey your parent. And so in the course of the years, I had a discussion on this, you know, if this in the Lord, you know, obey your parents in the Lord. If your parents are believers and they're advising you in sensitive areas of marriage and things like that, you can't just have your own will and say, to heck with my parents. And so I had a more detailed discussion with a dear friend, Steve Fernandez, and he said, I preached two messages. The sum total of it is from Old and New Testament. As long as you're living in the same home under your parents, then you not only respect them, you obey them. Or go out and live somewhere else. We mustn't modernize to our interpretation of being up to date. What we might call the old-fashioned Bible. It's not old-fashioned. As long as you're living in my home, you are under my authority. Oh, get out. Still in verse 2, the seventh one was ungrateful. 8th one, unholy. So 8 people types in verse 2. Then verse 3 has 6 more. Heartless. There's no heart. there's no feeling, like a absolute cruel, brutish person. Nothing hurts and pains you in giving pain to others. And this is particularly the heartless type mentioned here is in families. You can be in a family and care to hoots about the basic human love for father, mother, wife, children, husband. This is about familial love. There are some people, adults or kids, who care to hoots about their own immediate family. No love, no respect, no family feeling. That's the heartless here. You will care for everybody else's family, but you don't care for your own. Brother, sister, husband, wife, there's no relationship. Unappeasable, unwilling to be reconciled and deal with root issues that have broken relationships. You can't be reconciled without dealing with root issues. Slanderous, without self-control. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Oh, I just didn't know what came over me. I lost control of myself. There's no excuse. That's a evil people type. Brutal, not loving good. I just don't care about the arts and literature and books and all the good things of life, music. I'm just living my own life. I have no room in my life for anything lovely. Remember Philippians chapter 4. Think on those things. And remember, this is evidence of the last days, and the last days started from the time Jesus came and was born on that first Christmas day. We're living in the last days between Jesus' first and second comings. And the times we live in are times of difficulty. This is the time till Jesus comes again. The times of difficulty, made difficult because of these 19 people types. And there may be more not mentioned in scripture. So we are not going to bring in any more. These 19 people types are committed to the ways of the world and lead anyone who's not alert. You know, you go with the flow, you live for the, you know, whatever. You're unawares, you're not thinking all the time. And you say, why should I be thinking all the time? Dokalata ka that. Why should I break my head over things I don't understand? Christians are supposed to become more and more thinking people. You can't be dumbos. So these 19 people types are committed to the ways of the world and will lead anyone who is not alert, will lead them into a lifestyle that does not please God. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Three categories: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, and James 4, 4, you adulteresses and adulterers, do you not know that when you love the world, you are an enemy of God? There's no negotiating with the world. We are commanded. Are you hearing me? We are commanded by God to understand. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. But understand this, realize this, and you do that not with the emotion, but with your mind, reasonably, to a reasonable extent. And don't tell me you're not capable. You have to become capable to obey this command. It's an imperative, but understand this. Be alert that we are in such times, and there are all these people who can influence you, influencers. And each one, I've taken time to explain. And we have to be alert that none of these 19 attributes reflect our own attitude. Are you like this? Have you gone home to ask yourself, look at the mirror of God's word and check against every one of these people type, am I like this? Is there even a bit of this in me that I need to cull it out, mortify it, get rid of it? Don't compromise, don't play with fire, don't think you are too smart. Because when you think like that, you are putting yourself smarter above God. This is His word. Does it reflect your thinking, your attitude, your behavior? Are you alert to understand that these things and these kinds of people must never enter our homes? And sit at our tables and have discussions and debates with us. I don't have time to debate and discuss. I'm not interested in trying to convert anyone that God says to avoid. Look at the end of verse 5. What does it say? Are you with me? Verse 5. Avoid such men as these. And the word avoid, you study it. If you don't think I'm interpreting it right, study the meaning of that word avoid. It means have nothing to do with them. Which means what? Have nothing to do with them. Don't entertain them. And don't rationalize it by saying, then how are you going to evangelize? Evangelize the people God wants you to evangelize. Don't try to evangelize the people God says avoid. They influence your lifestyle. And remember, the one who's standing up at a higher level and the one that is pulling you down, most likely the one pulling you down will pull you down successfully than you pulling someone up. These people are committed to influence you to worldliness and to sinfulness. Our lives and that of our children are at stake for eternity. Fathers are out of the home most of the time, in most cases, and mothers, you better be alert. There's a judgment day. Someone prayed about it. You can't avoid it. And mothers and fathers, we will be facing that judgment day for not being alert and letting our children get destroyed. As we look at the remaining five in the list of 19 people types, make sure your minds are engaging. They are engaging as I keep explaining. Make sure you understand the danger of such people. Make sure that their influence can spiritually damage you. Don't think you're above being damaged, however mature you think you are. I am shocked at the best kinds of people who've written massive amounts of books and who have been a blessing to so many of us have gone astray. At the peak of their spiritual success, they follow. Can you mention names? Should we mention names? Why should we? You better believe it. That you're not more powerful than Satan and his minions. Be sure they can damage your children. Some have already been damaged. Maybe irreparably, and all you can do is repent. And have forgiveness. So the remaining five evil people types, verses 4 and 5, the treacherous, first one that we're dealing with, treacherous. It's the same word as traitor, one who turns against a friend or a benefactor. You've helped a person, turns against you, just to settle a hurt. Describes this word treacherous, describes one who betrays or surrenders the confidence and trust of a person into the hands of another for hurtful purposes. It also describes one who takes on a responsibility, says, I will do this, but casually, thoughtlessly gives it up, gives up doing it or completing it, dumps it without a care that his betrayal can ruin people or the organization that entrusted him or her with that responsibility. Judas is a classic example of a treacherous traitor. In Luke chapter 6, remember, he's known as Judas. There are two Judases in Luke chapter 6, verse 16. The son of James and Judas Iscariot, who became, he became a traitor. You know why? Because he was hurt. Because Jesus didn't fulfill his expectation. I mean, I joined thinking I'll get this out of you. You're not willing to lead a revolution against Rome. I'll dump you. He did. Jesus warned that his disciples would face such treachery. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, it should shock you because treachery will be in your own family. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Some have already experienced brothers and sisters dumping you because of your faith or trying to convert them. Right? That hurts. Father, his child, children will rise against parents and betray them and have them put to death. I hope you trust what Jesus is saying. Do you really believe what Jesus says? I mean, should it happen? Should it happen? You will say, no, it should not happen, but it should happen because Jesus said it will happen. Then you should expect it to happen. You should not keep resisting it. I mean, take the blow of treachery against you for Jesus' sake. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Part of my witnessing to my classmates is to take insult after insult and hatred for the gospel and Jesus and still sit there and be made fun of. That's what Jesus said will happen, should happen. I should be expecting it. Otherwise, I should not go and witness to anybody. We often hear this world has turned upside down when brother fights brother, sons turn against fathers, daughters hate mothers, mothers hate daughters, to the point of going to court over property, right? Dunya ulta pulta ho gaya. How many times have I heard that? Some even murder each other in bitterness and hurtful anger. Usually it's about money, right? And inheritance. I know of at least two Christian youth in India over my past 40 years of being in ministry who planned. They were Christians. One was the son of a very highly placed evangelical full-time leader. Another was in so-called Christian ministry of our parents, from two separate families, two different states of India, who planned, raped, murdered treacherously their closest relative, spent years in prison. After a few years, it became an accepted thing. It happens. But it's treachery. It should not happen. Treachery is part of human society, in our homes and even in the church. And we'll have to live with it, because we are in these times of difficulty called the last days. And it's going to get worse and worse. The next one is reckless. Look at verse 4, where this is mentioned. Reckless. The word describes someone falling forward headlong. Much like bungee jumping without the contraptions and infrastructure to protect you. Describes someone falling from their beds while asleep. My uncle used to have to wake up and lift me up and put me back in the bed when I was a child. A reckless person acts first and thinks later. And sometimes he thinks it's funny that he does it. Causing much damage to self and others because of thoughtless self-will. It's called being impulsive. And it's not a good trait, because it's connected with the lack of self-control. A reckless person is rash, headstrong, self-willed, and will do or say or both foolish things without thinking. Sometimes they say, I'm not sensitive, as if that is a certificate of good conduct. When you refuse to seek and listen to advice from those wiser than you, when you rush impulsively into things, thinking you are smart or fit enough, qualified enough, and determined to have your own way, you are intoxicated. If you have a different translation than mine, you might even have the word heady instead of the word reckless. You're heady. Your head is stuffed, gone intoxicated in self-centered recklessness. You don't care for consequences to your own self, because you're not thinking. I mean, you've stopped being deliberate anymore. You're just reckless. You don't care for the consequences to your family. I mean, if someone makes you sit down and think, you say, why should that happen? I mean, this is my life. It's not your life. Even if you do not know Christ, you're accountable to God, right? Will he judge unbelievers? You don't care for consequences to yourself, your family, even to God's name. The next one, still in verse 4, is this: swollen with conceit. Conceited. The phrase, instead of just the word conceited, swollen with conceit, vividly pictures the inflated, puffed up person, all pumped up with a bloated sense of personal worth and value because of good looks. Handsome, beautiful, everyone turns to look at you. fair and lovely, fair and handsome. Or other, and there are various status symbols you can add on to your life that gives you a bloated sense of self-value. Oh, I'm so important. The original Greek word is also used for the mentally ill, the mentally unstable. You are not capable of thinking clearly when your mind is inflated, swollen, with conceit, with your own self-importance and pride. And tell me that it's not true that all your companies, corporate world is full of this, pumping you up with a sense of, I mean, you've got to say, this is what I am, this is what I can do, this is my achievement. I mean, I watch even the presidents and prime ministers of the world. I mean, they're always talking so affirmatively about themselves. No. Yeah. No one can get through to you or tell you anything because you're a know-it-all. High-minded is another word for conceit. The Bible teaches you how to think about yourself and your self-worth. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 and see what the Bible says about how to evaluate your self-worth. Romans chapter 12 verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So the thing that the Bible is saying, God's wisdom is saying, is don't think of yourself more than you are. What are you? But to think with sober judgment. What is that? Judgment. See, we get the word judgment and we take it out of context. Judgment is, the word is not always a bad word. You know, like judgmental. But judge yourself. Evaluate yourself. Calculate. And this is not your achievements as much as who you are. If your achievements make your identity, then I can tell you this, that you're on slippery ground. Who are you? And if you're a Christian, it better be, who am I in God's evaluation? I know one thing, I'm made in the image of God. That gives me worth and value. I'm made in the image of God. Then I better behave in that image, right? What is my character if I'm made in the image of God? To think with sober judgment. Sober means what? Judgment means evaluate. Sober means don't be drunk with self. Don't think in a heady way. But each according, see that verse, we're still in that verse. I hope you didn't close your Bibles. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, not just given but assigned to you. You know, there is an ordination of God. God has called you. God has given you a something, and that is spelt out and elaborated in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. What does verse 8 and 9 say of Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. For we are His, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Even this morning, as I was thinking of and praying for DCC, as I was thinking, if everyone got harnessed to spontaneously serve somebody else all the time. All you live for is to serve others. You are created not to serve yourself and to make yourself happy and to keep yourself healthy. I hope you know that. God didn't create you to be healthy, happy, wealthy, and content with your own thing, you know, for your own self. God created you for what? Generally to glorify Him, but then also what? For good works. A new or weak believer is liable to get conceited. Turn with me to the first letter of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 6. A weak or new believer or an immature believer is liable to get conceited if given responsibilities in the local church. So the Bible forbids it. What does it say? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with what? Conceit, and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Very serious words. And yet, we keep failing to obey the word of God. Those who are divisive and are always arguing and trying to find fault and, you know, put one against the other and cause a little bit here and there, you know, it goes on. If you turn to the same letter in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3 and 4, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for what? Controversy. For quarrels about words that produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. See, you may be an achiever, born pretty or handsome, inherited or through hard work, become well established with wealth and status. So what? I mean, so what? Your heart and head get gradually, without even noticing it, swollen with pride. You begin to have an inflated opinion about yourself, so think and act like King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember him? Great achiever. So in Daniel chapter 4, turn with me to this passage. Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 to 37. Daniel chapter 4, verses 30 to 37. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? See? Can I give you a tour of my house and see how much I put into this house? And then we can all sing the chorus, how great am I? While the words were still in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. All your achievements gone. You know, God can take it away from you. And you shall be driven from among men and made to eat grass like an ox 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. You know, God can make any dope great. Do you know that? And he can make any great person a dope. I just have to lose my mental balance. I just have to meet with an accident. I just need to get a stroke. I just need to, boom, it's gone. What are you living for? Why are you running after it? What is your motivation? Is it God and God alone? so that you can serve him much more. Verse 35, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew. And then verse 36, he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason, see this statement, my reason, I became sensible again. You know, what is being sensible again? I realize, not I, but Christ. I realize there is a God in heaven. My reason returned to me and I bless the Most High. See, that is becoming sensible. And praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. What happened to his majestic palace and his majestic kingdom? He forgot it and he is talking about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar was no longer looking at his majesty and his dominion and his kingdom. He was saying, my reason returned to me, I praised him who's got an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Look at verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will. He suddenly got sensible. You know, being sensible, he understood the sovereignty of God. He does according to his will. Both in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, it's there. Among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Is that understanding the sovereignty of God? No one can tell God. Ask God, why have you done this? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. By whom? By God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, see, verse 37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride. Do you have even 1% of pride? Even 1% of pride is pride. God is able to humble. The next one, the fourth one, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a people type. I hope you see that there are two parts to this fourth people type. They are lovers of pleasure and they don't love God. Are you getting it? It's the same as what is said in James chapter 4 verse 6. Do you not know that love of the world is enmity with God? It is the same as 1 John chapter 2 verse 17. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. If you love pleasure, then you can't love God. Rather than lovers of God. Both together make that one type of person who has no place for God because all the space is consumed, house full, occupied by and for self. Such a person is not a Christian. You cannot love God and pleasure. Mammon, human pleasure, is related to the senses. And so pleasure is often called sensual pleasure. And sensual is not always sexual. It is fleshly and carnal. Those two words, fleshly and carnal, are synonyms of the word sensual. In the Greek word, we get the English hedonism. Hedonism, which means the pursuit of personal pleasure and happiness. While the word sensual does make you think of sexual, the word sensual really has to do with the five human organs: the sight, eyes, the sound, ears, the smell, nose, the taste, tongue, and the touch, skin, and nerves. Whatever gives you pleasure through the eye gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and the skin and nerves gate is the way you pleasure yourself, seek and find happiness. So it can be food, it can be lots of massages. You always need a massage, you know. I really feel so good. I pleasured my sensuality. I love these perfumes, you know. Are you getting it? It's not always sexual. You find pleasure in all this. Happiness and pleasure is not found in God, but revolves around and in and for self. There is a God-created vacuum in your life. And if you have not filled that vacuum with God and God alone, are you hearing me? God and God alone. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Really? You can take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Really? If everyone leaves me, I will still follow. Really? Have you come to that place of being totally content and satisfied with God and God alone? Think deeply to figure out what substitute or substitutes you have placed on the altar of your devotion. And I should say on the altar of your contentment. So many Christians spend time in entertainment parties. So are constantly with friends and people and family who make them feel important and fun to be with. You have to. I mean, there's this craving. I can't be alone for too long. I feel lonely. Really? Is the eternal Trinity with you all the time? And every time you read the Bible, does the Trinity speak and commune with you? How can I be lonely when I have Jesus only? It is all empty. Everything you put into your life. Because only the eternal will make you truly satisfied and content. You don't have to psych yourself. You know it when you fall in love with Jesus and His Word. This life and everything it offers can last for the here and now. Only Jesus Christ can fill your earthly life. Your earthly life. Jesus Christ alone can fill your life on earth with that eternal happiness that lasts forever. You know, when I was still in high school, I had this lady in St. Paul's Church. She was a very learned lady, Tamil lady. She kept saying, "Your bubble will burst. Your bubble will burst. You're just a youth, full of this josh. Your bubble will burst." It's just youthful enthusiasm. So every few years I would go to see her and I said, "Grace, the bubble hasn't burst." She had a strange name, Grace, who wanted my bubble to burst. So the bubble is not bursting. Why should the bubble burst? Something happened. I didn't choose it, right? Karen and Lena will remember in the early days of Love Maharashtra, we kept singing, right? "I keep falling in love with him. over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with Jesus. Jesus can fill your earthly life with that eternal happiness that lasts in this life, even when you have nothing this world gives. Can you imagine that? I have nothing that this world can give me, and still, Jesus only is satisfying. In this world, and you know what? In the next world, there's no question about it, right? He'll satisfy. Still. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who... Finish the verse for me, please. Blessed is the man who... I've learned to trust him. It is so sweet to trust in him. The lover of pleasure is busy on vacation. Sightseeing, collecting the world's music, art, building homes, who knows how many homes, and life with the best in this world. Most of your income is spent on personal improvement and progress that provide you and your family earthly happiness. There's not much left of your time or your money. How much is left, really? Go home and calculate how much is really left of your time, energy, strength and money to give to God. Remember Sadhu Sundar Singh? Young Sadhu Sundar Singh used to go through the Himalayas into Tibet. He got lost. No one knows how he died. Just disappeared. And the rapture hadn't taken place yet. Some old sadhus who were not Christians, they said, "What an idiot you are. You're just a bacha. Why did you give your life to Christ, to this devotion to God?" So he had a juice wala mango, and he pressed it as this old sadhu was talking with him, and then he sucked off all the juice, and when it was really emptied of all the juice, he gave the skin and seed to that old sadhu and said, "Now you enjoy this." And that sadhu got so angry with him. He said, "Why are you insulting me?" He says, "That exactly what you're doing with God. After you've had all the pleasures of your youth and life, brahmachari hai. That's part of our culture, right?" My school teachers, especially one Hindi teacher, loved me very much, but he kept saying, "What? Why aren't you enjoying your youth? You're still a school boy. Why are you Bible thumping all the time? Go enjoy life. Do something. Even sinful." I've known mothers, even of people who came to DCC, telling their child, especially their girls, "Go flirt a little bit. Go out, socialize." Compare how much you spend of all your resources on yourself, your family, and then choose to seek God's kingdom and serve the Lord with much more of your life, money, time, and resources. And then hang up those verses, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Hey, my father-in-law, and you can ask his children, my father-in-law, every salary he took in his hands of everyone in the family, and he prayed over that salary, right? And the first thing is, he said, "I have to give away the Lord's portion." Seek ye first. What do you do when you get your paycheck? First thing, do you put it away for God? Or is that the last thing? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Really? First thing? Next, fifth one. Having the appearance of evil. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You know what it's all about? If you have other versions, it says holding to a form of godliness. This last of the 19 people types He's a very interesting people type. Very religious person, this person. Attends every meeting, knows the Bible, is baptized, takes communion, volunteers, serves, brings gifts, behaves and sounds very godly, and by all appearances and evaluations may be highly respected by church members. See, look at the verse. Having the appearance, holding to a form of godliness. So everything by action, service, volunteerism, words, very godly, knows the Bible. Even many church leaders who get impressed by outward appearances and spiritual words and language give such people respect and give them ministry opportunities. It happened to Samuel. You remember Samuel, the prophet? It happened to him. He got impressed with the outward appearance. And the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7, he was told by God, Samuel, go and anoint David, the son of Jesse. And he started looking at each of the sons and said to God, for every one of those sons, this is tall, handsome, and looks good to be the king. And what God said to Samuel is interesting. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Like the previous people, it is the second part of their description that gives them away. What is the second part? Denying its power. This is not a verbal denial. Look at this. Denying its power. They are plain simple hypocrites, because in the inner and real life, they have not experienced the power of God in regeneration. Transformation. They live a very religious life, but they have no power to live a very holy life. How does verse 5 end? Avoid, have nothing to do with such types. Go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And in verses 24 to 26, see the instruction Timothy was given about troublesome people. In contrast to the instruction given in verse 5 of our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 24 to 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to take, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So don't give up on these people, is what is said in chapter 2. Timothy was not to be quarrelsome, but to help people to repent. But here in chapter 3, when Paul lists 19 categories, and remember it's in the same letter, he ends the list with the curt command. It's a curt command. Avoid such people. He doesn't go back to chapter 2 and say, be kind. Invest time correcting such people, hoping they will be granted repentance by God. He was simply to identify such people and avoid them. You see the difference? Sin is dangerous. And God had told Moses and Joshua, when the people of Israel go into Canaan, what should they do? Burn it up. Totally destroy. Because it represented this kind of situation. And no one should ever imagine yourself strong enough to deal with such people types. Check the Bible. We are only to work with certain kinds of fellow believers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. In the second letter to Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and 14, we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received. Now such persons we command and encourage in verse 12 in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And in verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. See the difference? But here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 5, a restriction is placed. Avoid such influences, because they are committed to evil. These are restrictions God in his infinite mercy places on us, even against what we might assume is compassion. It is important to distinguish who God wants you to help and who God commands you to avoid. The objective written word of God must be the guide, not your deepest longings and feelings. We long for people to change, don't we? A careful study of each of these people types reveals they are unsaved and unwilling to be changed. Only God in his matchless, powerful grace may save them. Only God can. Only God will. And only God must be allowed to decide. Your responsibility and mine is to obey God. And what does God say? Avoid such people. Remember, sin is subtle. As much as Satan and our own sinful flesh is subtle, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so also a little compromise with sin and sinners might damage your whole family and the local church. Bible consistently commands us to avoid certain people. And I'm not going to read any more texts, but you can see me afterwards if you want those verses. Avoid, avoid, avoid. There is a reality that you must take into account when you are rational and argue that God requires you to love and never give up on anybody. You are arguing against the written word of God, right? This is what God says, and this may be your opinion and thinking. It is important to submit to God's word, who in his wisdom commanded us to avoid such people. And again, I invite you to study the word avoid in this specific text. Another reality to consider is that there is a lot of strength and power in the sinful, disobedient ones to pull you down and subtly influence your thinking, your attitudes and behavior. They're stronger than your own personal purity and your own biblical knowledge. And you may not be strong enough when you get involved with such people. You are opening the door for those whom God in his infinite mercy has commanded you to avoid. You, your spouse, your children will fall into the snares of the devil. The Bible warns us sternly not to be overconfident about ourselves. In chapter 10 of the first letter to Corinthians, verse 11 and 12, now these things happened to Israel as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. For 18 months, you and I were forced. Yes, we were forced to obey COVID-19 protocols and to avoid all physical contact. You did it, so did I. Almost the whole world did it. Travel, socializing was banned through severe total lockdowns. You learned the hard way that you can avoid people. This is worse than COVID-19 or the latest Botswana Omicron variant. God commands believers to avoid the 19 people types who are evil influences on you, your family, your church. Don't rationalize. Simply obey. Are you born again? Are you in Christ? We are to obey. Our Father, we look into your word and we long, Father, for that day when we will be in heaven. There will be no more evil, sin, shame, people pulling one another down, but we all will be free from sin, self, to really live for your praise and glory. So we look for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.